Good morning and welcome today to our Sunday morning service here at Heritage Baptist Church. For all of our members who are still meeting in our homes during this time of circuit breaker, thank you so much for joining with us this morning. For those who are visiting with us from other places, we're certainly honored that you have chosen to be with us today. And of course, as we always do, our prayer is that this morning your heart would be challenged and encouraged as we look into God's Word, that the Holy Spirit will work in each heart and in each life and will help us to become more and more what our Creator desires for us to be. I'm sure this morning that we would all agree that we are living in a world that it's constantly changing. We live in a world that it's changing, and it's changing very fast. It's changing very fast. In fact, I recently read an article that was written in March of 2018. There's an article in the Business Insider by Mark Abadi, and he noted that just in the past two decades, that progress and innovations have changed our world in countless ways. Been huge changes in technology, huge changes in the political scenes that we see in the various nations of the world, huge changes in the global demographics with immigration and all of that. And then Abadi made this statement. He said, "These changes aren't always better." The changes, they're not always better. Of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that change is at the very heart of our redemption. Change is at the very heart of it. In fact, there are two changes that are ours. When we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as a result of our salvation, there are two changes. There are two changes that we have, and those two changes are always for our good. They're always for our benefit. Let me mention them to you very quickly. First of all, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our past is changed. Our past is changed. You see, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, there are three things that were changed. First of all, our relationship was changed. Instead of being an enemy of God, now the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, through faith in Jesus Christ, now we are a son of God. We're a child of God. So there's a change in the relationship. Not only was our relationship changed, but our citizenship was changed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so our citizenship, now instead of being citizens of Satan's kingdom, now we are citizens in God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And so our relationship was changed, our citizenship was changed, and then also our nature was changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Wonderful changes that God has wrought in us. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's our past change. But then I want you to notice there's also our promised change. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and verse 52, the Apostle Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And I want you to notice the change that is going to be made. This, of course, is speaking of that time we call the rapture of the saints. And when this takes place, we're going to be changed. And here's the change, verse number 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, this old body of flesh is going to be made brand new. It'll be made brand new. How wonderful are the changes that God has made and will make in our lives because of faith in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to our God, we need to understand that He is immutable. Now, that's a theological term. It's a term that we teach in our theology classes at HBST. But let me just tell you simply what it means. Years ago, when I was a student in school, one of the subjects that was required for my class was a study of biology. During that course of study, I learned about something called mutations. Now, as I'm sure that you already know, a mutation is simply a change that occurs in the DNA sequence of a person or an animal or even a plant. It's a change that takes place at the basic molecular level. And those changes, called mutations, they may be beneficial sometimes. Sometimes they are benign. In other words, there's no consequence either way. Sometimes they're bad. But the point is simply this. These mutations are simply changes. That's what the word means. They are changes. But when we say that God is immutable, it means the exact opposite. In other words, it simply means that our God never changes. He never changes. That's the very truth that we find so clearly stated in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, where the Lord God Himself said, "I am the Lord, I change not. I change not." For several weeks now, we've been doing a series. On knowing God. Last time we dealt with the subject of the faithfulness of God. Well, this morning I want us to consider the immutability of our God. And I want us to notice three things that it means for us today. Three things that the immutability of God, the unchanging nature of God, three things that it means for us in our lives today. I want you to notice number one. When we say that God is immutable, it simply means that His promises never change. Someone has well noted, the promises of the Bible are just as sure as the character of God. Boy, that's a wonderful statement. The promises of the Bible are just as sure as the character of God. In other words, what that means is simply this. Since God never changes, and His promises never change, since God's promises are always sure, God's promises are always sure. And so, as you know, the Bible is full of promises. Promises that give us help. Promises that give us comfort in every time of need. In fact, I read about a fellow by the name of Everick R. Storms. He actually spent several years counting all the promises of the Bible. Not only did he count them, but he also categorized them. And here's what he discovered. He discovered that there are a total of 8,810 promises in the Bible. That was what he discovered. And he also discovered that 7,487, or 85% of the promises that we find in the Bible, are promises that God has made to men. Let me just remind you of a few of my favorite promises that we find in the Bible. Certainly this is by no means all of them, but just a few of my personal favorites. And as we look at them together, maybe they'll be an encouragement to your heart today. Listen to the promise. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy," here's the promise, "the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Think about the promise in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Think about the promise, wonderful promise, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How about that wonderful promise, a promise that so many times we claim and we cling to it, the promise found in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about that most precious of all promises? It's found in John 14:3. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If we honestly consider the promises of God, if we honestly consider the wonderful promises that God has so graciously given to us, then I think that we would certainly agree with the Apostle Peter, who said that our God, 2 Peter 1:4, our God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. And here's the best part. Here's the best part. All of those exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to us, they never change. They never change because God Himself never changes. Not only does the immutability of God mean that His promises never change, but number two, it also means that His determinations never change. His determinations never change. As humans, we have a hard time understanding this simply because we are not immutable. We are not immutable. In fact, if we were to describe ourselves, we would have to use the word improvisers. We are improvisers. You sometimes, those of you who cook, you start to cook a meal, and you discover you do not have all of the ingredients that the recipe calls for. So what do? Well, you improvise. You add something in the place of whatever it is that is missing. And so you improvise. And of course, we all know that sometimes it turns out pretty good, and then sometimes it's not so good. It's not so good. But we improvise. We create a business plan. We create a business plan, but then we began to meet up with obstacles that we never thought we would encounter. We began to meet up with obstacles for which there was no provision made. And no plan was made to deal with those things. And so these situations that we did not see coming, now suddenly they are upon us. And so what do we do? Well, we have to adjust the business plan, and we improvise. We improvise. But you see, God never improvises. God never improvises. One writer has well said, God already knows all the contingencies, and His providence marches toward His goals and His immutable decrees. Of course, some would say, well, Pastor, wait just a minute. Doesn't the Bible say sometimes that God repented? God changed His mind? Doesn't the Bible say that? And then invariably, they will bring up the story of Jonah, which Pastor Ming-Fei dealt with last Sunday afternoon. Wonderful message. If you missed it, you need to go back and look at it. But they bring up the story of Jonah. And of course, we understand that when the Lord God sent Jonah to Nineveh, His determination was clearly stated in the message that Jonah delivered. Notice it in Jonah 3:4. It's a very simple message. Yet 40 days, Jonah said, Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. But then as you read the story, you discover that is not what happened. That's not what happened. And we find the reason why it did not happen. It's clearly stated for us in Jonah 3:10. The Bible says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. You see, here's the point that we need to remember. God's determination concerning Nineveh, it was not unqualified and it was not unconditional. In other words, the Lord God did not say to Nineveh, I'm going to destroy you, period, full stop. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you say, I'm going to destroy you, 40 days, you're done. See, he didn't say that. I mean, if that was God's determination for the city of Nineveh, then why go to the trouble of sending Jonah to warn them? Why go to the trouble of sending that frightening storm and preparing that big fish to deal with the prophet who did not want to obey God by going to Nineveh? Why go through all of that if God's determination was you're going to be destroyed and there is no other option? I mean, if that was God's determination, why not just nuke them and be done with it? But you see, God's plan, God determined that Nineveh should have a choice. If they rejected his warning, if they continued in their sinful ways, then they would most certainly be destroyed. But, if they repented of their sinful ways, they would be most graciously spared. In other words, the Lord God's determination for that city was dependent on their choice. And either way, God's determination would be faithfully carried out so that he might be glorified, either for his justice or for his mercy. That same choice was given to the nation of Israel. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, God said to the nation of Israel, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You see, there was the choice God gave. There was the choice. God said, I'm putting before you life and death. I'm putting before you the opportunity to either be blessed or you can be cursed. I'm putting the choice before you. Now, here's my advice to you. I want you to choose wisely. I want you to choose carefully so that you might live. Now, let me apply that to each one of us today. Let me apply it by first of all mentioning letter A, God's purpose. God has a wonderful purpose for each of our lives. It's a purpose that was decreed before the foundation of the world. And that purpose is simply that we might be saved. That was God's desire. Notice it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Peter, he speaks of the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 10, verse 10, he shows us how, here's what the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. However, even though it is God's purpose for all people, even though it is God's desire for all people to be saved, the tragic fact is that all people will not be saved. And the reason is simply because God is not a dictator. Rather, God is one who does not force his purpose on us against our will, but rather he brings us to a point of decision. And that brings us then to letter B, man's choice. Man's choice. You remember the story in Numbers chapter 21, verse 7 to verse number 9? Israel, because of her sin, was being punished by God. The Lord God sent serpents into the camp of the Israelites, and people were being bitten. People were dying from the bite of the serpents. And as a result, the Lord God commanded Moses that a serpent should be made of brass lifted up on a pole there in the middle of the camp. And then the Lord God gave a strange command, and the command was simply that whoever would look upon that brazen serpent after being bitten by a serpent, whoever would look up at that brazen serpent, if they would look in faith, that they would not die. They would be spared. Wonderful story. But that story has an even greater application. And Jesus made the application himself. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15, here's how the Lord Jesus used the story of Moses and that brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to understand this morning that to believe or not to believe, that is the most important question a man will ever have to answer during his lifetime. And the sad fact is that many will make the same choice that those Jewish leaders made when the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 40, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." Now, I want you to notice this verse very carefully, because you see, contrary to the teaching of the Calvinist, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, "You cannot come." He didn't say that. No, they could have come. They could have come. They could have believed on him. They could have received the wonderful gift of eternal life. But they chose, by an act of their own will, they chose to reject Christ and to continue on their way to eternal death and damnation. God's determinations for mankind has not changed. It's summed up in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let me quickly add here, for those of us who are saved, for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, I want you to understand that God also has a wonderful determination that he is working out in our lives. Even after we trust Christ, there's a wonderful determination that he's working out in our lives, and that is simply to make us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That transforming work began on the day that we are saved. And the Apostle Paul declared in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, that work that Christ, that God began in us when we trusted in Christ as our Savior, that work that he began in us to make us more and more like Christ, every day he works and works and works in our hearts and in our lives, and that work is going to continue until Jesus Christ comes and takes us home to be with him forever. God's promises, he is immutable. Therefore, his promises are unchangeable. His determinations are unchangeable. But then I want you to notice, number three, his characteristics never change. His characteristics never change. Did you ever stop to consider that God is never in a bad mood? Do you know anybody else like that? Probably not. Probably not. Certainly not your spouse, right? And we all have days when we're in a bad mood. God never has a bad mood. God never has a bad day. In fact, God never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed, if you understand what I mean. And so therefore, during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus on this earth, when he spoke, it was always with gracious words. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. It was always with gracious words. The Lord Jesus, during his life and ministry on this earth, every action that he did was motivated by a selfless compassion and concern for the needs of others. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. During his life and ministry on this earth, the Lord Jesus, everything that he did could only be described as being good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And because of those personality characteristics that have never changed, as one writer has well noted, he possesses the same wisdom, grace, benevolence, compassion, power, glory, and attitude as he did when he walked on this earth. You say, Pastor, is that really true? Is that really true? Absolutely it's true. And I know it's true. I know it's true because the Bible clearly declares, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's just as gracious. He's just as kind. He's just as loving. He's just as forgiving today as he has ever been. A fellow by the name of Lloyd Douglas, he's the man who wrote the book entitled The Robe. Lloyd Douglas, when he was attending college, he lived in a boarding house. And on the first floor of that boarding house, there lived a retired music professor. He was a man who was not well. And in fact, he had been confined to a wheelchair. And Douglas took a liking to this elderly gentleman. And so every day as he would be going out of his boarding house to attend his classes, he would always stick his head in the professor's door and he would ask, "Well, what's the good news?" And the old music professor would pick up a tuning fork and he would tap it on the side of his chair and he would say, "That is middle C. It was middle C yesterday, and it will be middle C tomorrow, and it will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor who sings upstairs is flat, and the piano across the hallway is out of tune. But my friend, this is middle C." Can I tell you something this morning? God is my middle C. God is my middle C. What about you? Have you discovered the wonderful truth that even though we live in a world that is constantly changing and a world that is totally out of tune, we have a God who is immutable. We have a God who never changes. And it's because of that great truth that the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and verse 32, he asked these questions. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Unchanging God. What a wonderful God we serve. If you do not know him this morning, I trust, I pray, before this day is done, that you would see yourself as God sees you, a sinner who has no hope in saving yourself. There's no way that you can earn enough merit or do enough good to deserve the salvation that you so desperately need. And if that is your condition today, I hope that you will see yourself as God sees you and that you will call out to him, realizing that Jesus Christ died for you and today he offers to you that wonderful gift of eternal life. Would you call out to him? acknowledge your sin against Him and ask Him for His mercy and His grace to save you? I hope you'll do that. And if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope that you'll understand that everything God allows to come into your life, it's by design and it's for a purpose. And that purpose is to make us to be more and more like Christ. Let's be submissive to Him. Let's not fight against Him or become angry or bitter with Him, but let's submit to Him that we might be what God wants us to be. He is an unchanging God. And may our confidence in Him and our determination to live for Him also be unchanging.